All right. We've been looking at healing in the Gospels. We've looked at two of them so far, healing the man at the Pool of Bethesda, which was an example of the gifts of the Spirit. And that's an awesome test or an awesome healing account. And there's some good basic things that we can pick up or glean from each one of these. And that's what I'm hoping that, you know, that everybody will walk away from is just a few basic points that kind of stick, you know, things that will stick that we realize these are things that are applicable in every one of our lives. Because I keep saying this, but I think it bears repeating. And that is that, you know, if you don't understand that God heals in more than one way, and you try and you pray for somebody or you want to receive healing and you don't see the results that that you expected, you'll become disappointed. You will get disappointed and maybe confused and disillusioned. And sometimes people just quit trying. You know, they just quit trying to receive. And so if we can understand from these healing accounts that God doesn't always do things the same way, or that not all healing comes the same way, that will help us a lot. One of the things that I'm just going to continue to say over and over again is that the length of an illness, how long a person has been in a certain condition, that has no bearing on the outcome. It doesn't have to have any bearing. It might have bearing on the outcome of the situation if the person's moved by that, or if the person that's going to minister healing to them is moved by that. If they find out that in the case of the man at the Pool of Bethesda, he had been like that for 38 years. That's a long time. That's older than some people in this room are. That's a long time, 38 years, to be in a certain condition. And yet that didn't phase the healing power of God at all. He was instantly healed, immediately. Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk, and the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. But that was a situation where we saw the gifts of the Spirit manifestation. And then the severity of an illness has no bearing on the outcome either. It doesn't have to. Again, the person that's suffering or the person ministering to them can get moved sometimes by the things they see, the severity of it. But the severity of an illness has no bearing either. You know, there were people recorded in the Gospels that were dead. That's pretty severe. That's pretty final. And yet it got turned around through the miracle working power of God. So another thing that we learned from the account of Peter's mother-in-law, we learned that we can ask on behalf of another person. If we're in a relationship of jurisdiction with them, say a husband and wife or a parent and child, sometimes if a person's caring for a parent in their home and they have a certain amount of jurisdiction in that parent's life because they're caregivers for them, if we have jurisdiction, we can ask on their behalf. If that's what we saw in the case of Peter's mother-in-law. They came and asked on her behalf, and we again learned some really good things there about the power of the spoken word, the power of the healing touch, that Jesus rebuked that fever responded to him. I'm always just amazed at the fact that he spoke to something that we wouldn't think would even hear or respond, and yet that fever heard what he said, obviously, because it obeyed him. So that makes us wonder, not wonder, but should give us some confidence that many other things should respond to the spoken word as well, that cancerous growths and other conditions would hear and respond as much as that fever heard and respond. So that's something, again, to be confident. And we looked at Proverbs, the passage of scripture that says death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we've always looked at that, I think I have anyway, I'll speak for myself, we've always looked at that as a more of a negative thing, you know, just watch your words because death and life is in the power of the tongue. Don't be speaking words of death. And I would say amen to that. But there are places where we want to be speaking death. Jesus modeled that for his disciples when he spoke to that fig tree. What did he do? He spoke words of death to that fig tree. And the fig tree withered up from the roots. So he teaches that in Mark 11, 23 and 24. He teaches that there are situations in your life that you want to have done and out of your life and you want to be rid of them. You need to be speaking those types of words, death words to that. And then he taught them that there's things that you desire in your life. Well, that's where we speak the word that's spirit and life to those things. So we need to be in control of these situations and recognize we have more power than we realize. These things were created by words, and these things will respond to the spoken word. So the other thing I wanted to bring up that I don't think I did is that what happened after Peter's mother-in-law was healed was, and this is something, you know, I guess there's kind of two sides to the coin for this class. I don't want us to just approach it from the aspect of us receiving healing for ourselves. We also want to approach this from the aspect of us ministering healing to people. And I, you know, honestly, I mean, Pastor and I have this conversation a lot. I think the church would be far more effective if miracle signs and wonders were flowing at our hands on a daily basis. I think our testimony would be far more effective. You know, the world knows too much about us in regards to what we don't believe in and what we're against. They know all the things we're against, and, you know, we're against all the things that are so prevalent today in the news, and but they don't know what we're for, and they don't know what we really represent. And I think if the church were flowing in these things, and this is a challenge for all of us, if we were flowing in the ability, and we all have been given this ability because we've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was, to go about doing good. But I think we let these opportunities pass us by. You know, we're aware of things in other people's lives, and, you know, we need to recognize that that is the Great Commission. You know, Jesus went about doing good. You know, very, very little is in the ministry of Jesus. If we look at the Gospels and we really study the life of Jesus, you don't see him speaking out against much. He just ministered to people. He took time with people. He spent time with them on a daily basis. He ministered to the needs of people. He ministered to sinners. There were people, the woman taken in the act of adultery. You know, there are people like that that he ministered to, and he didn't condemn them, you know. And I'm not saying that we are to agree with the things that are going on in this world today. But we need to spend more time ministering the life of God, the healing power of God to people. What happened in Jesus' ministry when that is what he did? People flocked to him. They followed him. They you know, we'll see today, they thronged him. There were multitudes of people pressed on him. They couldn't get enough of him because of the good he did. And so that is what we want for the church. We want that to be the testimony of the church. Not that we're against this, against that. We're not for this. We're not for that. We hate this. We hate that. You know, we're so quick to jump on the moral things that are going on today, immoral things that are going on in the world today. And I would agree, they're wrong. They're against God's law. But those things were present in the day of Jesus as well, weren't they? And yet he spent his time going about, it said, teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing. That was what his ministry was. And we're supposed to be doing those works and greater works. So the church should be known, that we should be known as healers and spreaders of good and people that are ministering and changing lives more than we are people that are against everything that's going on in the world. So that's my soapbox for today, because I think too much of that's going on. We jump on these Facebook conversations and let everybody know what we're against. We get involved in these. I should say we, because a lot of people don't, and I wouldn't dare do that. If I'm going to do anything on Facebook, it's going to preach the word. But people get out there and they're trying to let everybody know what they're against. They don't agree with this, but they don't know what we stand for. They don't really even know what we represent, because we're not doing the works of Jesus. And that is what the church was commissioned to do. So this is a challenge for us. And so what happened after Peter's mother-in-law was healed, because of this wonderful thing that happened, Jesus' reputation was being broadcast. And in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, this is right after this healing where he rebuked this fever and she immediately got up and began to minister. You know, she got right up out of that sickbed, began to minister to them and serve them. It says in Matthew 8, 16 and 17, and this should be a very familiar passage of scripture to all of us. It says, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. Doesn't that sound familiar? Didn't he just do that with Peter's mother-in-law? He cast out a fever with his word. He dealt with something with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet himself, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That's the context of that scripture that we quote so often when we're struggling with sickness. We quote Matthew 8:17 all the time. It's in context to Peter's mother-in-law being healed. It's right after that. Then in Mark 1, same thing, right after Peter's mother-in-law, it says, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city gathered together at the door. Now, you want to know how to win cities? It's not by, you know, getting out on the streets with billboards or placards or whatever and, you know, trying to preach or handing out tracts. And again, I'm not against those things, but how effective are they? They're time consuming. This is how a city can be won. A city came and gathered together at the door because they'd heard about this wonderful healing. So if we want to win our cities, then we need to get busy doing the works of Jesus. You know, when people start finding out that you're praying for the sick and the sick are getting healed, they're going to bring their sick to you. They're going to ask you to come and minister to their sick. That's the Great Commission. It isn't to go, the Great Commission, again, here I go again, but the Great Commission to say, go tell everybody what you're against. Go tell them how wrong their lifestyles are. Go preach against everything they're doing. Tell them how sick the world is and how black everything's getting. No, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Why is it good news? Because that means God's on the scene. He's here to deliver. He's here to heal. He's here to set people free. So the result of healings like this, the word spreads fast. They're seeing wonderful things in some parts of this country where the churches are being mobilized and getting out there and healing the sick. They're seeing wonderful things happening. We can see that here too. You know, years ago it was prophesied to us that through Jim Spillman, he was talking about St. Paul, that we would see special miracles, like Paul experienced special miracles. We would seek special miracles, and he said it was extraordinaries, things that are just extraordinary. You know what? If we don't start believing for that and expecting that as the body of Christ, that isn't for certain special people. That isn't for an anointed healing minister. That's for the body of Christ. Jesus said, the same works that I do will you do, and greater works. You'll do greater works. You know, that just, let's just at least get the same works down. Amen. And worry about what the greater works are later. People all the time, well, what are the greater works? Well, let's just at least get the same works going that he was getting going. So today we're going to look at the woman with the issue of blood. I won't obviously get into all of that today. But you know, every time there's a healing like this, something else follows right on its heels. That's just powerful. And let me go back once more again to Peter's mother-in-law. In Luke's account of that, because it was in those three different Gospels, in Luke's account, after that, Jesus went out and spent time in prayer. And, I think that is where the church needs to go. We need to see, we need to spend time in prayer, seeking God in prayer for these things, because God will show us the things that he showed Jesus when he spent time in prayer. You know, as I said, I'm just guessing that this is the case, but when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, it's very possible he saw that in a time of prayer. It's very possible that before that day, before that Passover, when he went out into Jerusalem, that he possibly saw that one man. Oftentimes that's what God will do. People will share that, well, I was praying and I just saw this person. Their face came up before me. And it's very possible that that's what happened. Well, here, right after healing her, after healing all these sick people with diverse diseases and devils, and he healed them, it says that he pulled aside and spent some time in prayer. And so that's something that we need to take note of, that if we want to flow in these things, we need to be willing to spend time in prayer seeking the face of God, because God can show us the things that he wants to do and use us. And I don't care if you're the youngest believer or the youngest chronologically, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you've got power. And we'll see today what that power is capable of doing. So in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 5, and Luke chapter 8, we see the account of the woman with the issue of blood. Now, I'm not teaching these necessarily in any chronological order or any specific order. I'm just kind of picking them as I So I still feel led. But Matthew's account is the briefest of the three. It gives this account three whole verses. Matthew's account says, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I might but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour." So that's Matthew's account, very brief, very concise, just short and sweet and to the point. Mark's account gives us a little more information, and so we'll look more at Mark's account today. It's also recorded in Luke chapter 8. Luke's account gives us one little thing that Mark's account doesn't. But Mark's account is, the best account of this healing. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Mark 5, 25. It says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." So here we see, this is a really bad situation. This is a woman, again, who had been sick for a long period of time. What have we learned about the duration of an illness? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how long it's been, how bad it is, doesn't matter. Absolutely doesn't matter. The Voice translation says, "There was a woman who had suffered continuous bleeding for 12 years, bleeding that made her ritually unclean and an outcast according to the purity laws. She had suffered greatly, and although she spent all her money on her medical care, she'd only gotten worse." Luke's account in the Voice translation brings it out this way, because sometimes people say, well, what is this? And I'm not sure how the translators know this for sure, but maybe it's just in that day this kind of condition would be classified this way. But Luke chapter 8, verse 43, again in the Voice translation, says, "In the crowd was a woman. She had suffered from an incurable menstrual disorder for 12 years and had spent her livelihood on doctors with no effect. It had kept her miserable and ritually unclean, unable to participate fully in Jewish life." Now, that might not mean so much to us, but in that day it meant something to them. Leviticus chapter 15 tells us that somebody with a condition like that was considered unclean, ritually unclean. And so she couldn't worship in the synagogue. So you think about that. That would mean you couldn't go to church. Now, you know, they didn't have TV back in those days. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have the things we have that we could, if we were, you know, bound to our homes. So she couldn't worship in the synagogue. She couldn't have normal social relationships of any kind, because under the Jewish law, anybody who touched her would become unclean. So anybody she would come in contact would be ritually unclean. So she could have no physical contact with anybody. And because of that, she would have been treated as severely as a leper would have been treated. Now, just think of the stigma of that, just the emotional stigma of something like that. No physical touch, just emotionally an outcast, psychologically, all of the things. And then you add on top of it the physical side of it. Somebody who had been hemorrhaging for a 12-year period, they're anemic, they're weak, they probably have all kinds of different health issues that would be related. I would love to talk to a medical person to find out what all the symptoms would be. I mean, she probably was as gray as a, you know, or no color to her at all. You just imagine the types of things that she endured physically. And then no physical touch. You know, we know there's been studies about the lack of physical touch, what that does to a person. You know, and we know about therapeutic touch today, therapeutic massage, the wonderful things they can accomplish through that. It lowers blood pressure, it relieves stress. So here's a person that hasn't probably been touched by another human being as many years as she's been in this condition. So imagine for 12 years not having another person touch you, no physical touch whatsoever. What would that be like for her? Just put yourself in that place. What would that be like? That would be horrible, not to be able to be with people, to spend time with people, to go worship with people that you know, to be in public worship place. All of these things are in play here. It's a horrible thing. It's a very serious, horrible situation for her. And on top of it, she had done everything within her power to get better. It tells us in all of these different translations that she had spent everything she had to get better. And not only did she not get better, she'd actually gotten worse. So think about that. We know there's people today that are like that. They have conditions that medical science hasn't been able to diagnose, and so, you know, they've done experimental treatments on them and things like that, and they tell them up front, you know, and then we all know the side effects of most of these treatments today are worse than the disease itself. You know, the one that really amazes me is some of the the medications they use for people who are depressed today. You're depressed. Now, if you take this, you might have run the risk of suicide from taking the medication. So some of the meds, Duane and I just laugh. We just think, oh, Lord, it's so much better to believe you than to take medications that cause worse symptoms than the disease itself. And, you know, of course, on TV, they always show these people living these wonderfully productive, full lives. You know, they're so happy. They're out. And yet then they're reading all these horrible things that could happen if they take the medication. It's like, obviously, that was one person who didn't. So she'd done everything she could, but nobody could help her. No human, no man could help her. No natural man could help her. And, you know, yes, science, medical science can be helpful at times, but nothing compares to the healing power of God. Amen. So we're going on in Mark chapter 5 here. Verse 27 says, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now, she's out in public. She shouldn't be out there. She's running a big risk being out there. I don't know if she covered herself to make sure nobody saw her. But she's pressing through this massive crowd of people, thousands of people that are just pressing on him. And this very weak, emaciated woman, she had to have been just absolutely weak, just physically weak and worn down, is trying to push her way to get into him. I just think of the determination of that. That for us, if you're a person who's dealing with sickness in your life or a condition of some kind, are you willing to press that hard to get to what it takes to get the answer? She was. And it paid off, didn't it? She did whatever she had to do to get what she wanted. She didn't just take the easy route. She didn't settle for what she had. She didn't, you know, she didn't go without. She just continued to press until she got to where she wanted to be. Verse 28 says, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Again, the voice translation says, even if all I touch are his clothes, I know I will be healed. Boy, that's confidence, isn't it? She had to believe that. That wasn't just like a mental thing, because she would never have ventured out into public like that if she only had just kind of a little wishful thinking or a little hopeful about it. This woman is in faith. This is obviously a case where a person is in faith to receive healing. The Amplified says, for she kept saying to herself. I love that. She kept saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I shall be restored to health. So my question is what are we saying to ourselves? What is it that you keep saying to yourself about the things that you're dealing with now, not only for healing, but say maybe for financial challenges or other things that we all face in life? What's the inner dialogue? What is that inner dialogue? It's not what you say in public when you can force out the good confession in front of other believers. What is it that you're saying to yourself that nobody else is hearing? What's your inner dialogue? What's the inside chatter that's going on? Because that's usually an indication of what your heart is full of. And we know that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is it that you're saying? What is it that you're, when you lay your head on the pillow at night and you're drifting off to sleep and this thought of whatever the thing is that you're dealing with comes up inside of you, what are you saying to yourself? What are the words that are coming? This woman had it down. She kept saying to herself what it is that she wanted, the outcome that she was looking for. She didn't say, well, maybe I'll try this. You know, maybe I'll just try this. Maybe if I could just get to the side of the road and just yell to him, Jesus, would you come over and touch me? You know, no, she was determined in what she was going to see accomplished. And it says in verse 29, that it says, and straightway at once the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. So it says at once, immediately, straightway means immediately, right away, at once, the fountain, the source of whatever was causing this bleeding, it says, was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now, I'm sad that they said they used the word felt, because this word felt is not a physical thing at all. This word in the Greek is actually the word ginosko. And the word ginosko is never translated felt. The word ginosko, the only place in the entire New Testament that this word ginosko is translated felt is in this particular translation. She didn't feel anything. The word ginosko means she knew. See, sometimes people, well, I didn't feel anything, so nothing happened. She didn't feel anything either. She knew. The word ginosko means knew. It's always translated perceive, know, understand, being aware, being resolved, or being sure. The only place, if the word felt were used, it should have been the word pasco or pasho, which means to experience a sensation or impression. They didn't use that word here. They used that word in Acts chapter 28, verse 5, where Paul felt no adverse effects from a viper biting him. But this word is not the word felt. This is the word knew. This woman knew something. As soon as she grabbed a hold of the hem of his garment, she knew she was healed. See, that's faith. Faith doesn't wait to feel something. Faith doesn't wait until things are getting better. If you're really in faith, we're not going to wait until things feel better or things change before we believe. She knew the minute she, the whole time, all her way pushing through that crowd, if I could just grab onto his garment, if I could just get a hold of the hem of his clothes, I know I'll be whole. And the minute she grabbed a hold of that garment, she knew she was whole. She knew. She knew. She didn't feel anything. She just knew. And it goes on in verse 30 to say that Jesus immediately, knowing in himself, not feeling, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?" Now think about it. He's being mobbed by people. I mean, we're talking about when they said somebody's thronging you, it's like, have you ever been, like, how many of you ever went to the Metrodome? After a game when you're trying to get out and you get ejected out those doors because of the air, and all these people are just like sardines being ejected out of these doors. That's what it would have been like, just that kind of pressure against his body. And yet only one person made that kind of demand on him. And Jesus acknowledges that somebody drew something from me. Somebody drew some healing power out of me. He said he felt it. He felt it. But I know he didn't feel it. He knew it. He knew that something had happened. And it says he looked about, in verse 32, he looked about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. So it was all the truth that she told him. You know, sometimes we read these things and we don't stop and ask questions. What was the truth that she told him? Well, the truth that she told him was, first of all, that she had heard about him. I don't know who told her about Jesus. Somebody had obviously told her about him, that he was in town, about the testimony of healing that he had in his ministry. So what was it that she heard? Well, the Amplified in verse 27 says she had heard reports concerning Jesus. Well, what was it that she heard? Well, there's a couple places that things are recorded, the things that were happening in his ministry that she might have heard. One of them being in Luke chapter 6, verse 19, which of course occurs before Luke's account of this is recorded. It says, and the whole multitude, Luke chapter 6, verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. So this report probably was going around that people are just touching him and healing power is coming out of him and they're getting healed. So she'd heard some reports. She'd heard something. The other one is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 36. And it says, they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So these are the types of things. Maybe somebody knowing, maybe a family member or a friend of hers that, you know, had a relationship with her from afar across the street. Hey, guess what? this guy's in town. All you have to do is touch his clothes and you'll be whole. All you have to do is get a hold of him and touch something on him and you'll be whole. You know, we don't know for sure, but I'm sure those are the types of things that she said to Jesus when she fell down and confessed that it was her. Her healing rested on her faith alone. Jesus had nothing to do with this. Not like the, yes, he did. He did have something to do with it. He was the power source. Okay, that's all. It would be like me coming and if I had a fan here that I wanted to turn on and plug into the electrical outlet here. That's what she did. She plugged in. She just plugged in and made a demand on the power of God. So really, the healing rested in the faith of this woman, not on God intervening like he did in the case of the man at the pool of Bethesda. So the outcome of this healing was totally based on what she believed. It's on what she believed and the corresponding actions that she took. Now, what if she had just believed that if she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, she would be whole, but she sat in her house? Or she just stood by the wayside there, stood away from everybody. You know, I believe that if I touch him, you know, but she never got to touch him, never actually pressed in to touch him, never pushed in to touch him, never made the effort to touch him, would she have been healed? See, there was corresponding actions with what she believed. And Jesus was just the power source. Verse 34 says, and he said to her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. What an awesome thing to be told, your faith did this. I have nothing to do with it. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So the thing that we want to take from this one is it's what she believed caused her to do what was necessary to receive her healing. You know, we can't just say, well, I'm believing God. Well, what are you believing God? Tell me what you're standing on. Tell me what you're believing. I recently listened to something by one of the instructors at Caris Bible College. And when he ministers healing to people, when they come up for healing, he tells them, you tell me what verse you're standing on. He makes them work. What are you standing on? If they're not standing on, he says, we haven't got anything to agree about here. So often people want to come for healing and they want the person praying for them to do it all. You just make me well. They don't take any responsibility. Jesus here commended her because it was her faith that made her well. So what she believed caused her to do what was necessary to receive the healing she received. And as we see the wonderful fruit of this outcome of this healing is that she did receive it. She heard that Jesus was a healer and that when people touched him, healing power flowed from him. And she personalized her believing. And that's another area I think we miss sometimes. She personalized her believing. She said, if I can but touch his garment, I shall be. She personalized it. She, you know, a lot of people believe in healing, but it's a generalized believing. Well, God can do anything. It's generalized. You're not going to get healed that way. You're not going to get healed just with a generalized type of God can do anything, you know, whatever. But that'll get most people nothing. We need to personalize our believing. And then she believed that if she touched him, she'd be healed. So she had some very specific things that she believed. I love the voice translation for Matthew, the Matthew's account. And again, it's the very beginning of this. It talks about the fact that she had this hemorrhaging for 12 years. And it says she evidently believed that if she so much as touched the fringe of his cloak, she would be healed. She evidently believed. What does evident? Evidently means. What is there? If something's evident, what does that mean? There's evidence, right? So are our beliefs evident? Would other people be able to look at us and say they're in faith? Is there anything about what we're doing that's evident that we're in faith to those around us? This woman, it was evident to people that she was in faith because she was pressing in. She was moving towards it. It wasn't her faith alone that got her healed. It was the corresponding action. She had to act on what she believed. There had to be some kind of action. Doesn't James tell us in chapter 2 that faith without works is dead? Faith without corresponding actions is dead. And we can apply this for healing. We can apply this for our financial. If you want to grow financially, then there's certain things you have to believe and there's certain things you have to do. You can't just jump from I'd like this to having it. There are some things in between want and have in all of these that we have to do. There's belief that's necessary. And then there's corresponding actions. I believe oftentimes the corresponding actions that we are to take, we need to find out what those are from God. Sometimes that's where we spend time in prayer. We don't pray and ask God to heal us. We pray and ask God what steps we need to take to receive our healing, because God's already done his part to bring healing to us. So her faith, because of what she did, her faith drew the healing power out of Jesus. It was just like she just drew it out of him. She just drew that like a magnet. She drew that healing power out of him. We've experienced that. We have experienced that many times when ministering to people for healing, where you it's just like you just feel a power just go right out of you into them. We hadn't really, all we were doing is just praying. That's all we were doing is standing in agreement with this person and praying. Their faith was drawing that healing power out of us. Sometimes with such power that you'll see them stagger around. Not to mention any names. You'll see them staggering around because, you know, you'd think, well, man, did you feel that power on the inside of you? No, that was just, we all have it. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you've got that power in you. Amen? So her faith drew that out of her. So again, another foundational point here is that when faith is the basis for healing, what we do or not do will determine the outcome. So there's a number of those types of things that I want you to just make note of. When faith is the basis for the healing, what you do or don't do will determine what the outcome is. You know, it's not just say, I believe in healing. Well, you know, there's things, the scripture that say even the devils believe certain things. You know, what do you believe? You know, what are you thoroughly convinced about? And so convinced and so in faith that you know what steps you need to take. That's when faith is evident. We know what we believe, but then we also know what steps we need to take. And nothing can deter us. We hold fast to that. Even if we don't see something change or know something changed or feel something's changed right away, we hold fast to the profession of our faith because he is faithful and promised. And remember, Jesus is the high priest of our confession. He's not the high priest over our confession of doubt and unbelief or sickness. He's the high priest. He's only high priest over our confession of faith. So if we're talking the sickness all the time, if we're telling everybody about how bad it is and how awful it is, he's nothing to do with that. He can't do anything with that. But if we tell people, bless God, he's my healer. By his stripes, I'm healed. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm blessed coming in and going out. I'm every whit whole. If that's the confession of our mouth, Jesus has something to be the high priest over. So these are some things we need to be thinking about. I know there's lots of things we need to be thinking about, but these are just a few more things to be thinking about when it comes to the issue of healing. And of course, these principles are true for financial healing or for financial wellness. And if you're suffering from some kind of relationship breakdown or, you know, everything in life, we're supposed to live and walk out our lives by faith. Amen.